The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law and until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of this commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. And it's lovely to be with you again. Am I a bit echoey for you? You okay? Yep.
Oh, good. So as Lewis was saying, we're continuing in our sermon series, The Gospel in 30 Words. This is going to be ingrained or tattooed on your mind. You're never going to forget it. It's going to be like, oh, Gospel in 30 Words. And then you'll have to think, and what were those 30 words? So to help you, there is a nice little handy little booklet thing that can open up as a bookmark, which is really handy for your Bibles. And it tells you all the different types. We've put the 30 words into sentences, which are the titles of the sermons that we're going through. So the first one was, Jesus is God with us. What was the second one? Come to show us God's love. Last week it was, save us from our sins. And this week it's set up God's kingdom. So that's where we are today, looking at God's kingdom. And as, who was it that just read? My mind's gone blank. Glenda, yes, I thought it was. I went to say it, and then I thought, no, Glenda does the intercessions. I just had a bit of a blip there, Glenda. Thank you for reading. It was lovely. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe we should call it Sermon on the Mound, because it's not really a mountain as such where Jesus actually preached or where they think he preached. There is a church in that area, and it's got eight sides to it, from what I've been told, and that represents the eight Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, the word actually means blessed or blessedness. So before we get started, let's just commit this time to God. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word, the word that feeds us, challenges us, changes us. We ask that our hearts and our minds would be open to it this morning. And may your word do its work within us. May we be drawn closer to you and experience your kingdom power in our lives today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is one of the most well-known passages of the New Testament. Maybe you have memories of when you were in Sunday school, if you went to church all your life, of being taught the Beatitudes. Or maybe you have memories of when you were in your youth group chatting about what they meant. Or maybe you can remember sermons being preached. I know I've remembered sermons being preached, but I can't tell you anything what I remember about it. So it was really good for me to do this today, to find out all the wonderful riches of God's word. And even if you don't go to church, you will know one or two of the Beatitudes. Often people will remember, will say, blessed are the peacemakers. And often these Beatitudes are used in comedies. You hear people using, particularly into The Man of Bourne, the vicar's often in that comedy from the 80s, he's often spouting off different pieces of scripture in sort of strange situations. And he is noted for saying, blessed are those who, ooh, what was it? No, I forget it. Forget it. I've forgotten it. It wasn't peacemakers, it was, oh, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the very bossy former lady of the manor, Audrey Forbes Hamilton, says to him, as I keep telling you, vicar, the meek don't want it. And it's a bit of a comedy, but it doesn't sound very funny to us, does it? Because we know what the meek really means. And so people take it out of context. But people are familiar with the Beatitudes. Now, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you might want to open up to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 4 of the New Testament. You might want to follow through. Because I have a question for you. I wonder which one of these Beatitudes you relate to the most. Which one stands out to you and you think, oh yeah, I relate to that. That's a little bit like me. Or I wonder which one you relate to the least. Maybe when you read them, somebody comes to mind and you think, oh yes, that's definitely that person. I know that when I read them, when I read of the blessed are the merciful and blessed are the peacemakers, I always constantly think of Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa. And I also think of ordinary people, ordinary folk, who embody some of these attitudes, these characteristics. But when Jesus was teaching about it, he wasn't saying them as a pick and mix, you know, choose what you like and forget the others. It's so much more than this. It's a way of life which brings about God's blessing and his kingdom. So what is it all about, setting up God's kingdom? We know Jesus has come to earth to show us God's kingdom and to set up God's kingdom on earth, and that's where we come into it because we're a part of that. He teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, to ask for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our lives and on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan is set up for his rule and reign on earth through the long-expected messianic king, that's King Jesus, firstly showing us and teaching us what God is like, and then destroying the power of sin over our lives through the work of the cross, once and for all, and for all time, and continuing on through his church, through all ages, until he comes again, and that new heaven and new earth comes at the end of time. During Jesus' ministry, he constantly remarks about the kingdom, doesn't he? When someone's healed, he'll say, "The kingdom of God has come near." He tells parables about the kingdom, what it's like. And he says it's like a treasure a man finds in a field. And he gets so excited, goes out and buys the whole field so he can gain the treasure. Or a pearl merchant finds a pearl of great value and he sells everything he owns to buy it. Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God is like. It's available for all of us. It's like precious treasure. It's better than anything else. It's the real deal. And there are benefits in being in God's kingdom. So how do we enter God's kingdom? How is it set up on earth? What does it look like on a day-to-day basis in our lives? Well, the process has already started when Jesus comes, because God's already raised up a nation in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation. He's given them God's law. And it's only until Jesus comes to finish things off properly, to deal with sin properly, to reunite us with God and for God's kingdom to come properly. The Jewish people are waiting for the Messianic King to come and save them, to usher in God's kingdom on earth. They've had prophecies to say it's going to happen. They don't know what it looks like. They don't know whether they will qualify. They don't know if they'll be included. They want to be included. They don't know what they're going to have to do to be included. And we also can have similar questions about our relationship with God. How do I enter the kingdom of God? How do I enter into this? How do I keep in this place? What qualifies me? How can I embody these qualities? What will it look like day to day in my life? Well, it's all about relationship. Relationship between us and God, his church and himself. And as I said, there are 8 Beatitudes. But rather than thinking of them as just a list you reel off, even though they are individual things, they are all linked, interlinked with each other. They're intertwined. There's like an order to them. The first 4 are like our heart condition. The next 3 after that are outpourings from being blessed from the first 4 conditions. And the last one is the effect of doing all 7. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Although it's not really talking about the poor, those that are financially poor or without means, even though God loves the poor, and that position puts you into that place where you're more likely to be dependent on God. It's talking about that we know we need God. We know how spiritually bankrupt we are before God. that we can't do anything to right the relationship with him. We need him. And this can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. It convicts us. It doesn't condemn us. That's what Satan does. Satan condemns. But God convicts. It's a lighter, positive word. It brings us to a place of realization. I need God. And it's the key, we're told, to opening the door and entering the kingdom of heaven. We read that. This is where we start. And Jesus tells the crowd, you are blessed if you're in this state, in this position, if you need God. You're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because you've just walked straight into God's kingdom, just knowing you need him. You are in God's presence, and he is all ears, and you have his attention. And because you are aware of the need of God, it causes you to become aware of your sin. You suddenly realize that you're in his presence and look at me, far from God. And that will cause you to mourn. This is where this blessed are those who mourn. It falls into the next one. To grieve over our separateness from God. The state of knowing our need of God and mourning can spill over into how we feel at the state of God's world. We become conscious of those things around us and not how God wants it to be. It's a good place to be, though. God says you're blessed. And he's not going to leave you in that place of mourning without hope, but he's going to comfort you, to reassure you. Your sins are forgiven. It's dealt with on the cross. All those things that get in the way, all those things that you wish you'd done, you regret, are forgiven. They're dealt with. And you are comforted and given hope. And in that state of knowing you're forgiven, knowing your need of God, we then get quieter. Our voice, our will goes quiet. And that's where this meekness comes, this humbleness, willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. Meekness in the Bible means power under control. It's not a weakness. Jesus said he said about himself, he was, we say, meek and lowly. And yet that meekness stands up against the storm. And it says, peace, be still. Meekness is authority. It's power. The effect of being meek is that God is going to give you the earth, it says. What does he mean by that, give you the earth? I'm on the earth. Well, God's kingdom's being brought into the earth. So all the good things about God are going to get displayed through you. You're released into these things. And that will affect everything, your ability to serve God. There'll be that control within you rather than, you know, reacting in certain ways. There'll be that control. And you'll know how to act. You'll know what to say. You'll have God's thoughts and actions. It's powerful. And it will bring change on the earth. Within your daily life, your decisions, how you respond. From this place of meekness, humility, the ongoing desire starts bubbling up within us. Hunger and thirst for God, for his right way of living within our lives, for his word that feeds us. And we'll desire that right way of living within our own lives and with our own families and the people we work with, people we brush up against. We want it within society, the world we live. We long for right relationships, don't we? We long for relationships in our lives to be healed, for justice to be seen, within our work structures, within our society. And God says he will fill us. And from that hunger and that longing for those things, God is filling us so that we can make a difference. And we will have the passion and desire not only to do what God says is right, but we will be part of bringing this about. We see injustices being righted. Some of us will be freedom fighters for the powerless. And that might be just in a small way or a big way. Some of us will be used to heal rifts within our families. Some of us will stand for what is right and be like a signpost, a guide for others. It's also from this place of being filled by God, filled with His Holy Spirit's giftings, that the outpouring comes. And that's when we think of these, the next three: mercy, pureness of heart, peacemakers. This is God's heart poured out. It's pouring out through us. As we seek Him, as we come forward, we deal with our sin, and we have that hunger, it pours out of us. Mercy, pureness of heart, peacemakers. We will be filled with God's heart, His mercy. I don't think I can think of anything more beautiful or more wonderful to experience than God's mercy. It's deeper than forgiveness. It's much deeper. It's that, you know, when you've come across someone and you're getting things wrong and yet they just love you all the same. I have a friend who told me, and it's not about me, but it's just, it almost makes me cry. Sorry if I cry. But she said to me that the reason she's come through to the Lord today, and she had a drink problem, she's been sober for 2 years, praise God, was because I never judged her, and I just always accepted her and let her come through the door to church. She used to come along. And she was saying that she was sharing at one of the AA meetings that was one of the reasons. And that is God's mercy. That's God's mercy. I didn't know I was doing that, but it's just flowing out of my relationship with God. But for her, it was the thing that enabled her to come through to church. Sometimes we are the hands and feet and the voice of God. And it's really powerful when it affects people's lives. Blessed are the pure in heart. God has a pure heart, doesn't He? And He wants us to have a pure heart. Psalm 24, verse 3-4 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts." It denotes integrity, singleness of devotion, undivided loyalty. Integrity goes well beyond avoiding deceit and bad behavior. The root of integrity is wholeness, meaning that our actions are not choices we put on or take off as may seem convenient, but stem from the whole of our being. And they will see God. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't see God through our hunger and thirst for righteousness, but it comes after being merciful, God's mercy. And when we're merciful, then we start moving into that place of pureness of heart, like God's. Being merciful to others is almost like a window we get to look through and see God's face. And maybe we see it in the face of others who are receiving that mercy. And lastly, the peacemakers of these three that flow out of this relationship we have with God. Blessed are those who don't try and make everything quiet and calm in the sense of, I just need a bit of peace and quiet, as if peace is just that. It is that, but it's much more than that. I love what Martin Luther King's daughter said, and we often quote it, "True peace is not the absence of tension, but the presence of justice." So peacemakers are willing to stand and come against what isn't peaceful, what isn't right, the injustice things that are in life that we see. This is God's heart. We are to be fearless in our pursuit of the things of God. But it can make us feel scared when we think of the very last beatitude, because it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a power struggle going on. God wants to bring His kingdom into this life. And Jesus said, you know, the light has come into darkness, but the darkness hates the light because it shows up its sin, it shows it for what it is, and it doesn't always want to come to God. Jesus then follows on from talking about the Beatitudes to say, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We are, if we're embodying all these things, we are privy to all God's blessings, the kingdom's blessings, when we live like the King in the power of the Spirit. It's not in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. The kingdom is the best place to live. It's full of all the things you really need. But in order for this to take place, you have to embrace the Beatitudes. You have to be willing to lay down self. No longer what you want, but what God wants, as he knows what's best for you, how to live. In God's kingdom, there's no poverty, there's no injustice, there's no selfishness, no greed, but there's mercy, there's pureness of heart, there's right living, there's meekness, there's forgiveness, justice, grace. Everyone is valued and loved. Everyone is blessed. Everyone has a place. In order for this to be established on earth, we need to be prepared to come up against the opposite of God's kingdom as we stand for him, as we partner in building his kingdom so others who are lost can find hope, who can have the chance to enter into God's kingdom. We're not to be like the Pharisees, as he says at the end of the passage, so concerned about keeping the law, ticking it off, being legalistic and judgmental, just carrying it out. I've done this, I've done that, so therefore I'm fine. But it's that heart, isn't it? Having that heart attitude, being like Jesus, who took on the role of a servant, embodied all the Beatitudes to bring about our salvation. We don't do this in our own strength, like I said, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did everything through the power of the Holy Spirit, spending time in his Father's presence first and then going out. So setting up God's kingdom on earth is partnering with God. It starts with us being aware of our need of God and are getting right with God. And it ends with us displaying the power of God through godly attributes. Where are you today with all this, with your relationship with God? I wonder which beatitude, where you go, if you're doing it as a process, where you get stuck, what you struggle with. All we need to know is that God loves us. How much his mercy is everlasting and is pouring out for us and healing us. All we need to do is come before him this day in humility and offer ourselves to him and let him do the rest. Jesus said, how blessed, how happy are those who hear my word and obey it. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Choose this day who you will serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your kingdom, that you've given it to us, that we can enter into it, for reconciling us back to you, for your mercy towards us, because you love us. You know, Lord, the areas we struggle with in our lives. Help us to turn them over to you again afresh today, Lord. Reveal to us the truth of your wonderful kingdom. Help us to know how much we need you. Draw us closer to you so we can be filled with your Spirit. We can become more like you. Help us to open ourselves to you, so that your kingdom will be built not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. May we be willing, like Jesus, to say, not my will, but yours be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.